Something's always wrong when Isaac's back there doing this. It's never good, you know, like the wave at the concerts. Anyway, do I need to start over? Anyway, you say, spoiler alert, and you say, whatever. Like, spoiler alert, she chooses Edward instead of Jacob. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're trying to hide it, but I know who you are. Anyway, we say that phrase when we want people to know that we're getting ready to give away the ending. And most of the time, we don't want somebody to spoil the ending for us. We want to kind of go on this journey and see where it takes us. But when it comes to certain things, we want to know the ending, like what happens when I die. We don't really mind a spoiler alert then, because if there's any point in time when you don't want to be surprised, it's then. So the Bible talks to us about this, and we all have this natural interest in the afterlife. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, anyone who's ever lived anywhere has this natural inclination to ask these questions: what happens when I die? Where do I go? How long does it take? What are we going to do when we get there? Is hell real or is it just a metaphor? Is there a heaven? What do we do in heaven? And most people come up and ask me, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but is it just one big church service that never ends? If it is, the preaching's much better, believe me. So we all have these questions. And, you know, what do you do? What happens? And it's interesting, over the last 10, 15 years, there's been kind of an explosion of books about different people's experiences in the afterlife. They die and they have these near-death experiences. In 2010, the book Heaven is for Real was published. And it tells a story of this 3-year-old who journeys to heaven and back over a period of about 3 minutes. And he tells the story to his mom and dad, and they write this book. And it's spent 44 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. So obviously there's interest in this subject. But the boy, Colton, tells the story of what he experienced when he died and then he came back and what God looked like, that he was bigger than Gabriel, that he had big wings, he had golden hair, and Jesus was this bluish, brown-eyed guy that didn't have wings. But he had a horse that was the color of a rainbow, which I guess is pretty cool. But he talks about meeting David and Samson and John the Baptist and the Apostle John and Peter and the angel Gabriel while he's in heaven. Now, we read that, and we're all interested to a point. But some books aren't, and for some of us, that's an uplifting story. For some, the books aren't really uplifting at all. In 2008, there was a book, Beyond Death's Door, and it was written by a doctor who, he was a cardiologist, and he just collected all these experiences from his patients that had experienced this. And he tells the story of one patient who went into cardiac arrest in his office. And he's doing CPR trying to resuscitate the guy, and he keeps going in and out. And afterwards, once he gets him stabilized and he's okay, the guy comes to him and he starts screaming at him. He's like, why did you keep stopping? I was in hell and you kept stopping. And because of that, the guy became a Christian and all. But those aren't really all that uplifting. But, and look, these are all interesting stories, and they're inspiring. But what we have to understand is that they're all subjective experiences. And oftentimes, they contradict each other. And sometimes, they contradict what's in the Bible. So while we might read them and kind of be inspired by them or intrigued by them, we don't want to confuse where we find our answers for this subject matter, such as the afterlife. We want our source and our authority to be what we find in the Bible. This morning, I just want to give you a few spoiler alerts, what the Bible gives us. Here's what happens when you die. The first thing the Scripture would teach happens when you die is that your spirit will separate from your body. In other words, your body dies and your spirit continues to live. Now, there are some people, usually they're called naturalists, who believe that we're all just physical beings. There is no spirit or soul or anything like that. There is no God. And they're like, this is life. This is all there is. One day you're born and one day you die and that's it. The Bible says, though, that we're not just physical beings, that we are spirit and soul. We all know this. We all know deep down inside. We don't have to have the Bible to tell us. We know this. You can go to any culture, any civilization, in the most remote place in the world, and you'll find people there that know there is more to life than just living and dying. The Bible teaches us that our souls never die, and that's foundational as we study heaven and hell. We're going to do this over the next few weeks. Our souls are made to live forever. And we understand that to a degree, at least to the degree that we can. But the Bible would say, look, your body is just this temporary physical dwelling. The Apostle Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So our souls on this side of heaven are in this temporary housing, our physical bodies. But when we die, our souls go to be with God. Paul uses a metaphor to help us understand the relationship between our soul and our physical body. He says our body is like a tent, which is kind of interesting when you realize that Paul was a tent maker. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that our physical bodies are a tent. They start, and typical, after a tent is up for a while, it starts to sag in the middle. Certain parts don't work the way they used to. They smell a little moldy as time goes on. But this temporary housing, this is a temporary housing for our souls. Our souls live forever. The body, the tent, is temporary. The second spoiler alert is that when you die, you'll know your eternal destiny. Now, some of us have some beliefs that we've picked up along the way that about to explain what happens when we die that aren't really rooted in Scripture. And we can talk more about that in the next few weeks, but I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. One of those false teachings that's become popular in recent years is universalism. Universalism is the idea that when you die, when anybody dies, everybody goes to heaven. It's like the Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. And you can understand why this is popular. I mean, who wants to tell people they're going to hell? You're not a very nice person when you do that. But people go to the incredible amount of mental gymnastics to try and get the Bible to say exactly that because we like it. We like that idea. No punishment, no consequences for the way we live. And that's probably unique to Western culture. And if I like it, if I emotionally accept it and agree with it, then it's obviously true because that's what fits into my worldview. But truth doesn't really work that way. But truth has become very subjective. That's not the way the universe works. Truth is true whether you like it or not. The Bible talks a lot about some things that we really don't like. We all have a tendency to say, well, I kind of like that part of the Bible, but I'm not going to read the part that doesn't really hit me. Here's the second doctrine of the false teaching. This common is annihilationism. And this idea is that when people who are not Christians, when they die, they just cease to exist. There is no eternal torment or punishment or hell. It's like the lights get turned out and everything's over with. Or if you do go to hell, it's only brief, and then you cease to exist. But this directly contradicts Scripture where Jesus talks about an everlasting reward and an everlasting punishment. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Another belief that's pretty common, well, has become more common in the last few centuries, is purgatory. Purgatory is the belief that when people die, they suffer for a while in this stylized hellish timeout. And once they pay for their sins and they've been punished for their sins, then whether it's 6 years or 60 years or 600, then they go to heaven. It's like the penalty box in hockey. This idea was never really popular and never really a common thing until about 1439 at the Council of Florence, when it just became the belief of the church. It's not biblical. In fact, if you go to the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the New Catholic Encyclopedia says The doctrine of purgatory is not stated in the Bible. It's not there. It's just a tradition that's grown up. I would go as far to say, not only can you not find it in the Bible, but it contradicts the Bible. Because if purgatory is true, then what we're told about the death and the sacrifice of Jesus in Scripture can't be true. We're told that Jesus died once for all. We're told that His sacrifice has made a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to receive the free gift of eternal life through faith in Him. If purgatory is true, then it's like God is charging double. Yeah, Jesus paid, but now you're going to pay. Or He paid for your sins, but now you have to pay for your sins. And that's not what you find in the Bible. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last things He said is, "It is finished." In other words, the bill's been paid. The debt's been covered. Those are just some of a few of the false teachings that kind of crept into popular view here recently. So when you die, as you understand Scripture, there are two possible paths that can be taken. The first is for someone who has not received God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that when we die, our bodies die. Our souls are made to live forever. So when a person who doesn't know Jesus, when they die, their souls, the Bible teaches, would go to a place that's referred to in Luke 16 as Hades. Hades can be translated as hell as well. But this is a different kind than the physical hell that's described in Revelation 20. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks, but think of it like this. Just think of it as a temporary hell. It's certainly hellish, and it's a place of torment and agony, of suffering, of pain, of regret. It is a place that Scripture refers to as the outer darkness, the place where there's gnashing of teeth. In other words, it's a place where God is not. And any place where God is not, where God has been removed from the circumstances and from the environment, it becomes hell as defined in Scripture. These souls go to that place, and then when Jesus returns at the second coming, their souls receive a physical body. And we read about the fact that they'll all stand before the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. It says in verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So the other path that we didn't talk about is for those who have accepted God's gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. The Bible teaches that for Christians, when we die, we go directly to be with God. 2 Corinthians 5, we looked at earlier, but Paul says that he prefers to be away from the body so that he can be at home or present with God. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. So when Jesus returns, then we receive a new physical, resurrected, glorified body for the new heaven and the new earth. An image of this would certainly be an example when Jesus died on the cross. He says to God, "God, into your hands I commit my spirit." His spirit goes to be with the Lord. His body is buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he receives a resurrected physical body that he walks with and talks with and eats with. It's a physical body, but it's a resurrected body. And one day that will all be true for us. When we die, our spirits go to be with God. Our body's buried. And then when Jesus returns, we receive a new physical resurrected body. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about heaven and what the new heaven and the new earth and the new bodies will be like. But some people have this idea that in heaven, we're just these ethereal spirits who float around from cloud to cloud playing our harps. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:3, "We will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies." Joni Erickson Tada, who has spent the majority of her life as a paraplegic in a wheelchair, writes about that new body. She says, "One day there will be no more bulging middles or balding tops, no varicose veins or crow's feet, no more cellulite support hose. Forget about the thunder thighs and the highway hips. That day is coming." And knowing that she's sitting there in a wheelchair, you would also add, no more wheelchairs, no more walkers, no more cataracts, no more cancer, no more asthma, arthritis, diabetes, no more death. We will have bodies as God originally intended at creation that will be free from the contamination of sin. When we die, we find our souls separate from our body and go to be with God. That means we will know our eternal destiny. We'll know that heaven is our home. But the Bible says that even then, afterwards, we will come one day, the great day of judgment, and we stand before God at this white throne. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the tent, while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, when I read that, I'm like, yeah, that's not sounding so good, because I thought I dealt with that a long time ago. Because it doesn't sound like all that much of a fun experience. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven, but now I got to go through this judgment day where I have to stand before God and hear about the good and the bad. And believe me, the bad is much more prevalent than the good. But then Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that day, I think, is not a day that's going to focus on our condemnation, but it's going to instead focus on, as Christians, on God's grace. There's a few things about that day. First, I think that day is, we have that day so God's grace can be revealed. I'm not exactly sure how this will look, and I'll go through a few ideas. It's possible that he opens up this book of life that's talked about, and the pages that record our sin and our good, all the things we've done, all the stuff in the sin pages is blank. Because we know that Jesus took our sin upon himself, that it's been thrown in the deepest end of the ocean. We know what the Bible talks about, the imputed righteousness of Christ, that we've received this, that when God looks at us, he sees his Son. So maybe those pages are blank. Or it could be, think about this, this might hit closer to home for a lot of us. Think about you're 18 again, okay? That should make you smile. Some company sends you a credit card, okay? You don't know who this is. You don't even know how these credit cards work because you're 18. So you keep using, but you use this credit card, and amazingly, it works. You go buy a Coke or something, and the next day you go buy something else, and you use it for a month, and you never get a bill. And you keep using it, and you use it for a year, and then you're buying everything on it, and you use it for 5 years, and now you're buying a car on it, and clothes, and food, and everything you do. You hit 10 years, and everything you've ever bought over this 10-year period has been put on these cards. And you just walk around and you marvel at it because it's the magic plastic. And then one day your dad calls and says, "Hey, so a bill collector for the credit card company came by the house today. And they said you have a huge bill that hasn't been paid." And you just immediately feel this overwhelming wave of dread come over you because you've known deep down inside, you've known this is coming for 10 years. And you feel this panic sweeps over you and this dread. And your dad says, "Look, it cost me everything I own, but I paid that bill. It cost me everything, but I went ahead and I paid it. I paid it all." Well, when you hear that, you would immediately just feel this not only relief, but gratitude and because of what he's done for you. But do you know what would make it feel even better? If you go to his house and he has the credit card bill sitting on his coffee table and it's like this huge encyclopedia. And he starts going through and he says, "Hey, you know, on this day you bought a pack of gum. I paid that. And 5 years ago you bought a pair of shoes and I paid that. And then you bought this, and I paid that. And you bought a car, and you did all these other things, and I paid it all." And he just works through this list. And at first, it's a little embarrassing, right? Because then you're looking at all that money that you wasted on whatever. But after a while, you start focusing on, it becomes less about what you've done and more about what he's done for you. And you can't help but be overwhelmed with gratitude as you realize what you've been saved from. Maybe judgment goes like that. Or think of it this way. Because we're the TV generation, we love that. Think of it this way. All of us are gathered in, believers and non-believers, are gathered in one room, and it just goes on forever. And there's a huge white throne at one end, and at the other end is there's TV screens all over the place. And all, as one by one, all the believers come up and stand before this throne, and God plays your life out on the TV screens. And you sit there, and you watch the good and the bad and everything you've ever done, and you look at it, and you say, that's me. And God looks at you and says, and I forgive you because you believed in my son. Because of what my son did for you, you're forgiven. And one by one, all the believers come up and they go over to this side of the room. And then all that's left is the non-believers. And they come up one by one in front of that throne. And God plays their life out on the TV screens. And they say, and they've seen the grace. They've seen all the love and everything poured out on this crowd over here. And they say, yeah, that's me. And God looks at him and says, I never knew you. Because you never accepted my son. You never believed what he did for you. To me, it goes more like that. It's all a demonstration of God's grace and God's justice. Because somebody, you can't forgive everybody. If they're not even repentant, you can't forgive them. Whatever the case, we know that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We know it'll be a time for God's grace to be revealed where all of creation will worship the God who saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ. Another reason for this day of judgment is, second, that our rewards can be revealed. It'll be an opportunity for God to reward us. Now, we hear the word judge, and all we can think of is punishment and, you know, this is all the things you did bad. So it's punishment and condemnation. But there's another side to judging, and that's rewarding, because you can judge somebody and give them a blue ribbon. You can judge somebody and put a crown on their head. You can judge them and put a medal around their neck. This is a day for rewards for those who put their trust in Christ. Now, I want to be careful when I say rewards, because I'm not talking about salvation. We're not saved by our works. We're saved through the work of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of our work, so that no one can boast. But we do read in Scripture about the fact that in heaven, we've already been saved by God's grace through Jesus, but in heaven we'll be rewarded for what we've done in this life. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 3. He describes it this way. He says, essentially, we are architects, and with our lives we are building a house. And one day, the day of judgment, the house will be judged. He says in verse 13, it'll be shown for what it is. Verses 14 and 15, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. On that day, our lives, this house that we've built, with our time here on earth, will be judged. It'll be shown for what it is. And if it survives, we'll be rewarded for it. I don't know what those rewards look like. I can't explain that to you. But if we haven't done much with our life, the Bible would teach that if Jesus is saved, then you're saved. But it's like you just ran out of the burning building that you built. So there is a reward in heaven for how we live our lives here on earth. Now listen, when we think of later and we compare it to now, what later I'm talking about after this life. Our life here on earth is just, the Bible calls it a mist. But it's just a short moment. James puts it this in chapter 4. He says, what's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's your life. Your life here on earth, your time in this tent is so brief, it's like the blink of an eye. And it may be 60 or 80 years, it may be 15 or 20. Relative to eternity, it's nothing. Your life is a mist. We sometimes sing a song, Amazing Grace, right? And we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only begun. 10,000 years, and that's the beginning. Think of it this way. Make it 50,000 years. I mean, still it's just the beginning in light of forever. But if you take your existence from the time you were born in this life to 50,000 years in eternity, and you look at your life here on earth, and say you live to be 80 or 90 or 100, and then your life here on earth ends, of that whole eternity, your life here on earth represents 0.16% of your existence. I mean, your existence here on earth, your time here on earth would be one-tenth, a little over one-tenth of a percent. That's not anything. But here's the thing. What do you do with that 0.16% of eternity? Because that's the only thing that really matters. It's not, because you can't live for now, because if you're living for now, you're not thinking about later. And that's kind of what I want to focus on over the next few weeks as we talk about the afterlife. I mean, what does that mean for now? Our understanding of the afterlife and this life to come, what do we need to know and how does that affect how we live today? So we're going to go into open worship here in a minute. And I just want you to spend a few minutes just trying to wrap your head around this bit of reality. I mean, we're here for a moment and then we're gone. What do we do in this moment? How do we live in this moment? Because that makes all the difference for eternity. What are the implications of that? How does that change the decisions that you make today? The way you spend your money? The way you talk to other people, treat other people? The way you're working in your marriage and in your relationships? Because that changes everything. Your understanding of eternity and forever changes everything. So spend a few minutes just trying to look through that lens of eternity. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace that has saved us. We all know that we're lost without that. And Lord, I would just pray that in the next few moments, you would help us to be aware that, or you would awaken us from this sleep that we can be in, where we just get caught up in the temporary trappings of this world, and we forget about what really matters. And Lord, I just ask that you would just overwhelm us with the truth that you have overcome death. That death is not something to be feared. You have overcome sin by your blood, and it is through you that our sins are forgiven and that we can live a life eternal with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.